about everything, but we're on a mission. You know, as Nancy said, starting with our little, when they're little bitty babies, is loving them, letting them know what love feels like, letting them begin to learn the Word of God. You know, it's the Word that changes your life. You know, a society that does not have the Word or that devalues the Word of God is a unfortunate society. But when you put the Word of God first place and final authority in your life, it's amazing what happens. And it's all about transformed lives. Isn't that true? Yeah. All right. There we go. We're going to continue our series. I really appreciate Joe taking 3 weeks. Give me a chance to have a vacation, get over vacation. But I thought he did a tremendous job on the tabernacle. And you could do a whole Bible school course on the tabernacle. There are so many truths that are in that old covenant tabernacle in the wilderness. There's so many pictures. And we could take weeks and weeks and weeks and talk about the tabernacle, but we're not going to. But we're going to continue our pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. Today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to be talking about the fall of man. And there's some things that I want you to see about God in there. See, a lot of people have the idea that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are two different gods. That you know, it's the mean God in the Old Testament, it's the nice God in the New Testament. That is not true. And there are some bad things in the Old Testament. But when you begin to see some things and you begin to see some pictures in the Old Testament, you'll find out that our God is a very loving God. See, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So how do we reconcile all of the violence of the Old Testament with the nonviolent New Testament? Jesus took our violence on the cross. He took our sin. He took our penalty. He took our punishment on the cross. You and I do not deserve to live. We deserve death. We deserve whatever could possibly happen to us. That's what we deserve. But God the Father, planned before the foundation of the world was for the Lamb of God to be slain on our behalf so that we would not have to face that wrath. And that's good news. I said that's good news. Come on, give me a good first service shout today. Can you do that? Okay, so we're gonna take a look at some things here this morning. We're going to look at from three different perspectives. Most of us have read the account of the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. But first of all, we're going to look at what God did. We're going to look at what God did. And I'm going to read some scripture. We didn't get it up for the overhead today. But this is found in Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed in the breath of life into man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. And the Lord made all sorts of trees grow from the ground, trees that were beautiful, that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed from the land of Eden, watering the garden, and then divided into four branches. The first branch called Pishon, followed by and flowed around the entire land of Havilah, where gold is found. The gold of that land is exceptionally pure. Aromatic resin and onyx stones are also found there. The second branch, called Gihon, flowed around the entire land of Cush. The third branch, called the Tigris, flowed east of the land of Shur. And the fourth branch is called the Euphrates. And it says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to watch over it. So there's a beautiful picture of God's provision here. He provided everything that man could possibly desire, want, need. And he designed a situation that basically was that it was designed to produce. The only thing that man had to do was to dress it, to kind of take care of it. He didn't have to struggle with it. It was not anything that wouldn't produce. It was designed to bring forth of its abundance of the trees. And, you know, there was gold there. There was all kinds of precious things there. And God put man in what we call paradise, in a place of extreme blessing. A place of extreme blessing. So here is the intent, the original intent of our Father God, is that He wants to provide for His creation. He wants to provide for the man that He created. And He created man closer to Himself than any other thing that He created. In fact, man is the crowning glory of the Father God. As beautiful as the earth is, as beautiful as creation is, God put more emphasis and more importance on the creature that He created in His own likeness and own image. You know, the earth glorifies God. You can look at the beauty of the earth and it sings of the presence of God. It sings of the beauty of God. But you know a sad thing, and we're going to get to that in a minute, that the very thing that He created to glorify Him the most is the thing that has glorified Him the least. Now, would God be right if He decided that He wanted to destroy that which dishonored Him? Does He have that right? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. But He didn't choose to do that. And we're going to get to that in a few minutes. So the very first thing that we need to see is what God did, what He provided, the thing that He set in motion to show His heart, to show His nature, to show His love, to show His intent. We talk a lot around here about original intent. And one of the things that you need to see is the way that God originally intended it will be the way that it winds up in the end. Now, what happens in the middle is chaos. But God didn't cause that chaos. You know who caused that chaos? We did. We caused that chaos. So God would be justified in anything that He wanted to do to deal with those people who caused the chaos, but He chose to love us. He chose to love us. And He gave us the ability to choose. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, it starts off and it says, and the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And we know from reading Scripture that the serpent in Genesis was Satan. Okay, so the next thing that we're going to do is look at what Satan did. We see what God did. We see what God intended. We've seen the heart of God the Father. But what did Satan do? The first thing that he did three things that we can learn from, because how many of you know Satan's still out there? Do you know that on this side? Satan's still out there. You know what he does? He does three things. He kills, he steals, and he destroys. Anything that has to do with dying, sickness, or destruction comes from Satan. Doesn't come from God. Jesus says, I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. You know where he got that from? He got that from his Father God. See, he knew the original intent of the Father God in the Garden of Eden. The way that God set it up, and he knows that the end result will be the same and even better, because in the end, guess what? We won't be able to mess it up. Now that's good news. I said that's good news. We won't be able to mess it up. But we've been able to mess it up because God gave man the ability to choose. God didn't want robots. God didn't want to program people like a computer to respond to him. He gave them free choice. Knowing what that free choice would bring about, he had a plan in place that would take care of that, so that in the end, those who choose him, he can show his marvelous grace throughout eternity. And that's going to be a wonderful place. You know, I love living in the earth. I love how God has blessed us. I love a lot of things, but you know, you can look around us and you can see death, and you can see destruction, and you can see, I mean, all kinds of things that are happening. And even though we're blessed in this earth, the next life is going to be so much better than this life. I don't care how blessed you are in this life. You can multiply that many, many, many times in the next life, and there will be no comparison of the glory that we walk in now to what we will have in the life to come. Hallelujah. That's good. That's good news. Thank God we're a people who have a hope. We're a people of hope. We're a people of a great future. But when we go back and look at the garden, we see three things that Satan did that messed it up, okay? The first thing that he did was he disguised himself. He did. He disguised himself. Now, his intent is to steal, kill, and destroy. But he disguised himself. He came in the form of a serpent. Now, here's one thing you need to know about Satan. Because a lot of people think that here's God and he's got this power, but right next to him, right under him, is Satan. And he has almost as much power as God, but not quite as much. That is not true. God is all power. Satan is limited. Satan has been limited by God in what he can do to us. In fact, he is limited to that which is common unto man, the Bible tells us. So one of his greatest things is deception. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He imparts fear into people. He uses these kind of means to try to draw us away from God. So the first thing that he did is he disguised himself. And he still does that today. He doesn't come at you saying, "Here, I'm Satan and I'm going to tempt you." Now, let me give you a definition of what a temptation is. Temptation is doing a good thing the wrong way. See, Satan doesn't tempt you with just bad stuff. A lot of times, it's a good thing, but he gives you a way to do it, which is the wrong way. See, there's God's way. And then there's this other way that Satan has. So that's what a temptation is. A temptation is an enticement to do a good thing, but do it the wrong way. Okay. So he comes at Eve with this, but he comes disguised. And there's a lot of times that when Satan comes at us that we don't realize that it's him. You know what? Unless we're full of the Word and walking by faith and, you know, living a life in the Spirit, we don't recognize many times how Satan comes at us. He doesn't walk up, and he don't look like this, but this is our depiction. You know, he's got the red union suit, and he's got the pitchfork and the horns and the forked tail. That's not how he comes at you. He comes disguised. He may come at you through another person. He may come at you through an offense. He may come at you through a circumstance of life. He may come at you even with something that really looks good, enticing. It could be a job opportunity. There's so many different ways that Satan, because it says that he's crafty. He is crafty. He's sly. And he'll come at you, and sometimes he will come at you presenting something that looks like a blessing, but underneath, it's not. So Satan comes disguised. It's never a head-on thing. He always comes disguised. Could be circumstances of life. It could be the temptation to not forgive. There's so many different things, ways that Satan can come at you. The second thing that he did was that he questioned the word of God. He said to Eve, "Yea, has God said?" He asked her the question, "Did God say that?" So what he does is that he questions the word of God. Now let me tell you this, and I think most of you already know this. The only way that you can know God and know the real God is through the word of God. One thing that I believe, and one thing that we embrace in this church, that the Bible is the inspired word of God. That the only way that we can know him is through his revelation to us. The Bible is God's gift to us. And that's one of the reasons that we're doing a Through the Bible reading program throughout the church this year. And I hope you're really being faithful with that, because, man, we need the Word of God in our hearts. We need to exalt the Word of God in our lives. We need to put it first place and final authority in our life. Why? Because in it, it tells us the way of life. It tells us what God is like. It tells us what he loves. It tells us what he hates. We can see the heart and the plan and the purpose of God. And listen, if we don't have that, guess what? We are easily deceived by the devil. We're easily deceived. Why? Because we have no foundation. The Word of God is the foundation of the Christian faith. We need God's Word. Amen. That's good preaching, brother. So he questioned the Word of God. He said, "Did God really say? Did God really say? Is that what he said?" And then the third thing. See, this is a progression. See, he comes disguised. He covers it. I mean, and it's not always, a scantily clad woman in a revealing dress. It could be many, 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 many different things. Like I said a while ago, it could be a job opportunity. It could be a raise that would pull you out of the purposes of God. It could be so many things. And then what he does is that he begins to question the authority of God's word. Has God said? And what he'll begin to do is he will begin to show you contradictory circumstances. And what he will say is, well, you know what? See, what it is God really knows that if you did this, then you would have this. In other words, what he's saying is, God's holding out on you. God's holding out on you. Let me tell you something about your God. He never holds out on you. Amen. You don't always understand certain things. You don't always see the end result. But know this, that God has a plan. He has a purpose. He is committed to that plan and that purpose. And if you will allow him, he will work that plan and purpose in your heart and in your life. But Satan comes along and says, "You know what? Being a believer, you're being cheated out of so many things. Walking this way, you could have this and this and this and this. And let me tell you the truth. If you'll walk after God, you'll have everything that you desire in your heart. Because God will plant desire in your heart, and then he will work to fulfill the desire that he plants in your heart. God is not out to cheat you. He's out to bless you. But he wants to do it his way." And Satan comes and he says, "You know what? God's cheating you. God said that?" And then the third thing that Satan does is that not only does he question the word of God, but the next step is that he denies the word of God. See, what he said to Eve in the Garden of Eden, see, because what he did was he brought up the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, that's the only restriction that God placed on Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He says, you know what? I place everything in here for you. All of this is yours. You can eat of it. You can, you know, you can dig up the gold. You can enjoy all the blessing. The only thing that I don't want you to touch is the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Hey, it wasn't an apple tree, okay? But this was a point of obedience. This was the point of giving man a choice. See, choosing is one of our greatest blessings that we have in life. It's what distinguishes us from every other creature. But it's also been our biggest downfall, is because we always have the tendency to make the wrong, dumb choices. But God gave us that ability. He says, the only requirement that I have is that you don't eat of this tree. And what does Satan talk about? The very thing that God forbids. See, here's the thing. God saw the end result of disobedience. And what he told him, it says, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. You know what Satan said to Eve? You won't die. You won't die. God lied. He's holding out on you. He's trying to cheat you. See, there's a blessing that he don't want you to have. He denies the word of God. He appealed to her senses. And he deceived her. And she ate. So what does Satan do? Number one, he disguises himself. He doesn't always come head on. There's many, many ways that he comes at people. Number two is he questions the word of God. And then the next step is that he denies the word of God. You know, one sad thing that we're seeing happening in the body of Christ today, and this hasn't happened overnight, but it's happened throughout the years. The church began to question the authority of the word of God. And there are some of them today that are saying they're denying the word of God. Early in my Christian walk, I went to a seminar in the church that I was raised in. And this guy took us through a history of how the Bible was interpreted, how it came about. And he just basically said it's full of errors. It's you know, and when he got through, he held it up. He held the Bible up and he says, I did all that just to prove to you that this is not the Word of God. It contains the Word of God, but it's not the Word of God. So if it's not the Word of God, who decides what is inspired and what's not inspired? See, it's left up to our discretion. We who have been infected with sin, it's left up to our discretion. Well, you know what? The first thing we're going to do, us guys, you know, all of that lust stuff, well, that's not inspired. I can lust all I want to. See, if it goes against our flesh, we're going to say that's not inspired. The miracles, those are just fables. And what happens? Satan has full access to deceive people when we deny the word of God. And that's where he brought Eve to. Now, let's look at what man did. Let's look what Adam and Eve did. Number one is they disobeyed. Now, I took you through the litany of how Satan presented this. He did it in a progression. He came disguised, he questioned, and then he denied. He appealed to Eve's desire. Many times when we get into desire, we'll make wrong decisions. I've said this, and I've heard other guys say this, that most of the bad decisions that we make in life, we make under pressure. We do it out of fear. We do it out of hunger. We do it out of lust. We do it out of pressure of some kind. Some of the pressures of the flesh. Like I said, it may be fear. It may be, it could be anger. It could be unforgiveness. There's so many ways that by desire that we make decisions. And usually we make wrong decisions. And he appealed to her desire. And he deceived her. See, there's two kinds of disobedience. And we see this in the Garden of Eden. First is one that's based on deception. See, deception is one of the devil's greatest tools, is to deceive us. And he deceived Eve. And he did it by appealing to her desire. She looked at the tree. He said, you know what? God's holding out on you. God knows that if you'll eat of this tree, you'll know good and evil and you'll be like God. You know what? They were already like God. God wasn't withholding from, they were created in his likeness and his image. You know what God was going to do? As they walked together in fellowship, they fellowshipped in the cool of the garden. As they hung out with God, they were going to become more godlike and more godlike. And they were going to learn the ways of God and the purposes of God and the plans of God. And Satan came to short circuit all of that. And he did it with a deception. He says, if you'll eat of that, God knows that you'll become like him, knowing good and evil. And it was whatever this tree was, it was. He placed desire in her. He said, this looks like a good tree. I don't know that it was a desire for the fruit, but it was a desire for the lie that was spread there. God was not withholding, but she was being tempted to do a good thing, but to do it the wrong way. That's what temptation is. See, Satan doesn't just tempt you to get on drugs. He doesn't tempt you to just go out and murder somebody. He tempts you with something that may be a legitimate thing, but he tempts you to do it the wrong way. And she ate. And she ate because she had been deceived, but it's still, listen, disobedience. It's still disobedience. See, there's disobedience through deception, but the second kind is Adam's kind of disobedience. He knew. He did what he did with his eyes wide open. See, it wasn't through the sin of Eve that sin came into the world. It was through the sin of Adam that the sin came into the world. He did what he did with his eyes wide open. But you know what? The end result of both kinds of disobedience is the same. Death. Death. And the Bible says that she gave to her husband, and her husband with her, and he did eat. And the Bible says that their eyes were open, and they knew they were naked. They became aware of their shame. They became aware that they were exposed. There was something that was born in them. They knew that something wasn't right. You know what they did? They hid themselves because they were ashamed. Now, they were designed for God, by God, for God. You know what? That's never changed. That has never changed. See, Paul, you were designed by God, for God. Jim, you were designed by God, for God. Say your name out loud. Everybody. You were designed by God, for God. And God wanted to fellowship with them. God wanted to work in their lives. God had made them with the capacity to do that. So what now? So we saw what God did We saw what Satan did. We saw what man did. And see, God told him, he says, if you eat of this fruit in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Wow. Did God have a right to send fire from his presence and to annihilate them? Yes, he did. But what did God do? Number one, he came to them. He came to them. See, that shows the heart of God. He came to them. If he was going to annihilate them, all he had to do was zap, and they would have been toast. But what did he do? He came to them. You know, I hear people say, I found God. You didn't find God. God came to you. You know, there's a scripture in the New Testament, and it says, Jesus said, no man comes to me lest my Father draws him. And the reason that you're a Christian today is because the Father has come to you. The Father reached out to you. And we see this pictured in the Garden of Eden. He reached out to them. The second thing that he did, he says, where are you? Now, was he gathering information? Did he not know where they were at? He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knew what they were going to do before they ever did it. He knew where they were hiding. He knew why they were hiding. He did not say that because he did not know where they were at. He said that to them so that they could locate where they were at. You know, there's a lot of times that God will say to you, Nancy, where are you? You know, we get busy in life. We get distracted as Christians. Sometimes we get caught up in living life. And, you know, we give our heart to Jesus and we say, oh, come into my life, control my life, guide me, direct me. Holy Spirit, I want to live for you. I want to walk in you. And then we get busy with life. And we kind of put God on the back burner. And there's times that God will come to you and say, Eric, where are you? Now, he knows where you are. What's he doing? He's trying to bring you into an awareness of your spiritual state. Well, I'm a Christian. I tell you, God is saying to a lot of believers today, where are you? You're definitely not where you need to be. Where are you? And Adam says, I was naked, and I was afraid, and I hid myself. And God said, who told you was naked? Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to? Again, he asked him the question. Why? Because he was giving them a chance to come clean. They had a chance to come clean. Adam could have stood up and said, yes, Lord, I did it. I deserve to die. But you know what he did? He said, Lord, two things he said. It was that woman you gave me. Number one, he said, God, this is your fault. It's your fault. You're the one that gave me this woman. Two things. This is a tendency that we have, especially when we begin to grow cold as Christians, because this was written to people who knew God. Adam and Eve knew God. He wasn't talking to people who didn't know God. These were people that knew God and loved God. Where are you? You're not where you need to be. Where are you? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to do? And sometimes the Holy Spirit will come to you and says, did you do the thing that I told you not to do in my word, that I checked you in your heart as you begin to make that choice? And we'll say, oh, well, you know, Lord, it was my mom and daddy's fault. It's the way they raised me. We begin to cast blame. So he comes to the woman and he said, what is this, woman? Well, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. They could have stood up. Do you know why David is called a man after God's own heart? You remember the story of David and Bathsheba, that he goes out on his porch one night and looks down, and there's Bathsheba, and she's taking a bath, and she's looking all good, and he sends down and has her brought up, and he has sex with her. He gets her pregnant. And she was the wife of one of David's mighty men, one of the men that trusted David the most, Uriah the Hittite. And you know the story, how he tried to cover up his sin, so he has Uriah brought in and gets him drunk and tries to get him to sleep with his wife. And he was more honorable about, you know, his troops being in the field, and he wouldn't do it. So he sends a letter by his own hand and has him murdered. After he's murdered, he marries Bathsheba. He thought he got away with it. And Nathan the prophet comes in and basically tells him a story and gets David mad. And he told him a parable that David was the object of. And he says, you are the man. And David said, I have sinned against the Lord. See, David was upright. You know, David's sin seems a whole lot more horrible than Adam and Eve's sin. But David, and it wasn't, but I mean, it seems that way to us. But David says, I have sinned against the Lord. He stood up, repented, and because he was upright, he's called a man after God's own heart. What did Adam do? He blamed Eve. What did Eve do? She blamed the devil. What do we do? See, a lot of times, rather than accepting responsibility, we want to blame somebody else. It's been this way with mankind since the fall of Adam. Okay, so what is God going to do now? What is the remedy? Evidently, he did something because we're here today. Because he says, you shall, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. God did three things. Number one is that he gave them new clothes. See, what they did when they realized that they were naked, they went and got fig leaves and made themselves aprons. And this is what we kind of do. We try to do things to kind of hide our shame. We cover it up. And it's amazing that they used fig leaves. What was the only thing in Scripture that Jesus ever cursed? It was an unproductive fig tree. Huh, interesting. Another sermon. Another picture. So they made fig leaves. What did God do? And see, these fig leaves are a picture of us in our own strength trying to cover our own shame. How do we do that? Well, I did this bad work, so I'll do this good work now. In fact, I'll do two good works for every bad work that I did, and I'll compensate. Or I'll start going to church, or I'll start reading my Bible, or I'll be a better person, or I'll live by the golden rule, or I'll do this. Fig leaves, fig leaves. See, he was at the point that God says, you shall surely die. God took his fig leaves and clothed him in animal skins. What had to happen there? There's a sacrifice there. Something gave its life. God's basically, God is saying, you deserve to die. Now, he did die spiritually and began to die physically. But God says, you're not going to die physically today. This animal is going to die for you. And I'm going to cover you in those skins. So God covered his sin by the blood. This is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't cover our sin. He took away our sin. So God gave him new clothes. The next thing is that Eve got a new name. When Adam saw this, he named his wife. When he saw that he wasn't going to die, he named his wife Eve, which means the mother of all living. She went from walking by sight to walking by faith. So we see a picture of faith here. She got a new name. And then the last thing is they got a new home. Guess what? They got booted out of the garden. Why did they get booted out of the garden? Because the tree of life was there. And if they had partaken of the tree of life in that sinful state, they would have been preserved that way throughout eternity with no redemption. So out of love, God removed them from the Garden of Eden. He puts an angel to guard the way to the tree of life. He loved them. He did not want them to do that. And then he gave them a new hope. He said to the serpent, he said, there's going to be coming one called the seed of the woman. And you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. That is the first picture of the promised Messiah. So what did God do? Now, could he have killed them? Did they deserve to die? Should they have died? But because he's a God of grace and love, more than he is a God of anger and justice, something else died for them. And then he pictured one called the seed of the woman that would come, that would break the power of the snake. And that's Jesus. Amen. Amen. There's the picture, guys. There's your loving Heavenly Father that wants you. Now you can reject that. And if you reject that, you'll receive the wrath. The greatest sin today is rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord. That's it. That is the worst sin that any man can commit, is rejecting Jesus Christ. For when God sent his Son to be our solution, and we thumb our nose at that and say, I'll do it my way, then we're in trouble. Amen. Let's stand. I preached over today. But you needed to hear it. Oh, my. Let's pray. Lord.